الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In Nahj al-Balagha, Imam al-Islam has many different sermons that actually describe the Holy Prophet and his efforts, his works, the troubles he took to deliver his message, and his attributes, his generosity, his bravery. So he describes all of them. And there is a description, he says, طَبِيبٌ دَوَّارٌ بِتِبِّهِ. And that's the most beautiful description of the Holy Prophet. He said the Holy Prophet was a doctor, was a physician, who carried his practice in his hand and did not wait for the people to approach him. He approached the people who were unwell and said, I will cure you. He carried his practice in his hands and went to the people. So he took his practice and he guided the people. So he was basically the tabib of the spirit. And he went to all the people to cure them. Sermon in English is 92, but in Arabic is 93. Sermon number 93 onwards. Many sermons, three, four sermons that describe the Holy Prophet, prophets, and the Holy Prophet especially. He says Allah chose the best of the people to be his prophets, who had a good lineage. So he talks about their lineage and their mothers who were pure. And he said whenever one passed away, Allah brought in his place someone who was similar or even better. Okay, so he brought in good prophets until the time came for the last messenger. Hatta afdat karamatullah subhanahu ila Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam fa akhrajahum min afdal al ma'adin manbatan wa azal rumat maghrisan. You know, so he describes the Holy Prophet's lineage, his attributes, his family, his etiquettes, and he says that the Holy Prophet was the best of the best. The prophets are the best, and the Holy Prophet was the best of the best. And he says that he delivered his message the way it was supposed to be delivered. He did not make any mistakes in delivering his message. There was no shortcomings for the Holy Prophet. When describing the battle of the Holy Prophet, because the Holy Prophet did not fight, as you know, that you know he would stand, but he would not fight. And a person asked him, Ya Ali, why did the Holy Prophet not fight? He said, the Holy Quran says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, that we have sent you but a mercy. So that's why the Holy Prophet did not lift a sword. Only in the battle of Hunayn, he was compelled to defend himself, so that's when he fought. But even then he did not kill. He would hit and the people would just run. The Holy Prophet only. He would not kill. Then the people asked him, Ya Ali, why did you kill then? He said, because the Holy Prophet was the mercy of Allah, Rahmat, and I'm the Jalal, the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And hence I fought. So he describes himself and he describes his relation with the Holy Prophet, how close he was. He says that I, like a baby camel, stays with the mother. You know, every step he takes with the mother. That's how I was with the Holy Prophet. And there's a whole debate, why did the Imam al-Islam only use this parable of the camel? Many say, well, the Arabs only had camels. They said, no, they had horses, they had donkeys, they had sheep, and they had so many other. And all of these animals, you know, the kid or the baby animal stays with the mother. But why did he use the parable of a camel? They said the beauty about the camel is that it remains behind the mother. It does not go far off to the right or left and does not go far ahead of the mother, does not stay behind. Every step it takes with the mother. While that does not happen with the sheep or the goats and other animals, the kids wander off. You know, the baby animals actually go off and come back. He said, that's how I was with the Holy Prophet. I never stayed too far behind and I never tried to cross him. I never tried to leave him right or left. I stayed, alhamdulillah. I always stayed with the Holy Prophet. And that's what he is trying to describe, his relation with the Holy Prophet. He goes on to describing the things that happen after the Holy Prophet. Sermon number 3 is one of the sermons that our Sunni brothers have a big problem with. It's called Sheikh Shaqiyah. In English, let me see the translation what he has. He says, sermon number 3, known as the sermon of Sheikh Shaqiyah. So he's also stuck like me. Okay, let me say what Sheikh Shaqiyah is. I'll describe to you in English what in Arabic it means. You know, when the camel becomes angry and it starts to basically drown, you know, the saliva becomes like thick
shrinks.
Yes, and the tongue it uses and it bites after, you know, a while if it does not calm down. And sometimes a piece of meat, it rips off and it drops outside. And that's called shikshaka in Arabic. And this sermon is called shikshakiya, meaning Imam Ali, who had patience for 25 years, when he came into the government, that shikshaka he had for 25 years, he poured it out, meaning he poured his anger out and he showed the people what he went through. Look at the words he describes. He says, لَقَدْ تَقَمَّ صَحَى إِبْنُ أَبِي قُحَافَى. So he starts off by saying, Ibn Abi Quhafa, Abu Bakr wore the shirt of Khilafat and took it from me, even though it did not fit him. So these are all parables again. So I'm not going to go into the details. And then he said, once he died, you know, the second one came in his position, and he said, I kept quiet throughout those 25 years. Not once did I speak. If I spoke, the people said, he's become worldly. If I kept quiet, the people said, it's not his right. That's why he keeps quiet. He says, I had patience. Sabr. وَفِي عَيْنِ قَذَنْ وَفِي حَلْقِ شَجَنْ. I had a sting, you know, like, you know, the wheat. It has, you know, the shell on it. It's quite, it basically sticks to your skin. And it's quite hurtful. So he says, I had that shell in my eye for 25 years. I had the power to take it out. I stayed with it. وَفِي حَلْقِ شَدَنْ. And I had a bone stuck in my neck. Nor could I throw it out, nor could I swallow it. That's how I spent those. So he actually gives a lot of parables describing the hardships that he went through. And he says, but not once did I pray against the people. Not once did I make any complaints. I had sabr. In another place in Najbalaga, he says, I had so much sabr, patience, that even the patients turned around and said, Ya Ali, till when will you continue having patience? Even the patience has given up on me, because the patients cannot hold on to the you know, the way I am continuing. Yes, a beautiful way of describing how much patience he has. So it's even the patience has given up on me, but I haven't given up on patience. Okay. In that he actually did, you know, he says, يَنْحَدِرُ عَنْ نِسَيْلُ وَلَا يَرْكَعَ عَلَيَّ الطَّيْرُ. You know, he says that I am a mountain that the floods never reach my peak. Meaning no one can understand me when he's describing himself. And he says, and no bird can ever fly to my peak. They will run short of my height. No one can reach me. So he's describing very beautifully. He gives many examples. But then he describes the problems he went through. Okay, and hence, because he's named, many people actually find it difficult to, you know, many of the Sunni brothers find it difficult to accept. Now, I actually did not realize, I thought it was about 3 hours, but we finish at 3:30 and then I'll allow you to ask questions. So I'm going to quickly rush, you know, jump onto some of the other topics that I had in mind. Now, one of the most important things Quran, but Amir al-Mu'mineen in Nahj al-Balagha talks about is justice. Okay, it's justice. Social justice and individual justice is justice of God. And he says Islam and the Quran, you know, the Quran describes Surah number 57, Surah Hadid, verse number 25. إِنَّ رَسَلَّ رَسُولَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَآتَيْنَهُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانَ لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. Okay? So that the people rise for justice. Just write the references, because now my time, you know, I'm rushing now.
Sorry, could you just repeat the Surah?
57. Surah 57, Surah Hadid, and verse number 25. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I send all the messengers so that the people rise. Yes? لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. Nas is fa'il here. Allah says that they are the active agent. The people, not the prophets. The prophets only instigate or prepare the minds. It is the people who have to rise for the prophets and say, we take a stand for good. Did everyone understand that concept? Imam Ali alayhi salam develops onto that concept throughout his work in Nahj al-Balagha. Sheikh Murtaza Mutahhari had said that this is a good read, The Glimpses of Nahj al-Balagha, yes, by Murtaza Mutahhari. He gives you the different theories on social justice and, you know, on governance from many of the Christians and Jews and many of the Orientalists. And he goes on to describing, you know, what their concepts are on governance. And then he gives the description of Ali ibn Abi Talib on governance. Imam Ali alayhi salam has said in another place, I've not seen in Nahj al-Balagha, Kafa bil adl sa'isa. Ya Ali, what is sufficient in politics? He said, Kafa bil adl sa'isa. There is only one thing sufficient in politics, and that's justice. Just be just. Okay, don't betray yourself, don't betray your God, don't betray the people. Justice is the key. And throughout Nahj al-Balagha, he promotes the whole concept of justice. If I'm just, then I will look after my relation with God, with my family, with society, with the environment, with everything. I have to do justice with everything. And that's adala. For example, if there was a dispute between two people on a book, the Arabic concept insaf is from nisf, insaf, okay? Which is translated as justice, but I don't agree with that. So what I would do is I would rip the book in two halves. And I say, okay, both of you, because you were disputing this book, you can both have one half each. This is not adala. It may be insaf, but it's not adala. Adala is whoever this book belongs to should get it. Imam Ali Islam says, don't keep telling me, you were young, you still got it, you still became the Khalifa. If it was my right when I was only 33, then it was my right when I was 33. I don't care now that I'm 57 or 58, I get it. Okay? Justice is the key to the entire concept of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, especially Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. Is that clear on everyone? Do I need to further develop on this a little bit? Okay. I wanted to jump on the next topic, but now, when describing the society, because we are supposed to be doing the first part, which is society, he tells each and every person to fulfill their duties. He says, I have to be just to you as a leader, and you have to be just to me as followers. Number one, what is the justice between you and me? Your justice is not to betray me, to obey me, that's your justice. To trust me. In this third sermon, what he does is, he says, there must be a leader. Am I adil or fasiq? Look at the description he gives. He says, the leader could be either a just leader or an unjust leader. But there always has to be a leader. People always follow someone. If you don't have a good leader like he described, I'm just leader, then you will always get the unjust leaders. They will come into power. But you have to trust my decisions, obey me. Then my duty as a leader, what is my justice? Provide you with justice and not oppress you. Provide you your rights. And this is a concept where we differ from Christianity sometimes. Imam al-Islam's whole concept. He says, it is the leadership that has to provide the rights of people. So leadership represents the rights of people. Did you all get that? Now they may say that no, people represent themselves. And the leader basically takes them forward, for example, in political issues or economical issues. Imam Ali says no, he only and only represents the people. When Allah appoints a person, Allah also says that you represent the people and you fight for them. You do everything for them. That's why I've made you. So he says, I place myself with the lowest of the people in terms of economy. The people who are going through the most difficult time, I place myself with them. He says, this is justice. The others say, no, the leader can be in very good condition while the followers may be in different positions. He says, no, Islamic concept of leadership is that the leader has to place himself with the people worse off. Did I make that clear? So this is his description. So he wore the worst of the clothes. Yes? He had patches all over. And Imam Sadr al-Islam was asked, Mawla, why don't you do that? He said, because the people in the time of my grandfather Ali al-Islam were poor. And the people in my time are quite well off. So if I now wear old clothes, people will think he's trying to ask us for help. So I'm not asking for any help. So that's why I dress nice clothes. Okay? But Imam al-Islam time, he wore the simplest of the clothing, and he had patches all over his shoes. You know, in Nahj al-Balagha there is a sermon where his cousin comes to him, Abdullah ibn Abbas, and says, Ya Ali, what are you doing? He said, I'm sewing my shoe. You know, in olden days they would have leather shoes and they would just sew them. He said, I'm sewing my own shoe. He said, Ya Ali, people are waiting outside to pay allegiance to you, and you're sewing your shoe. He said, yes. He said, you should leave this shoe and come out and let the people pay allegiance. He says, what do you think the worth of this shoe would be? To his cousin. He said, it's yours, so I don't want to disrespect you. But to be honest, it doesn't have a price. You know, it's meaning it's, you know, it's worthless. I don't want to say priceless, but it is in reality priceless. But it's worthless. It has no worth. No one is going to buy this shoe of you. It's ripped all over. You have sewed it so many times, sewed it over and over again. So it has no price. It's, you know, it's worthless. He said, for me, the price of the government is less than this. I don't want the government. The government brings in responsibility. I've divorced this world 3 times, and now there is no going back to this world. I only and only take the government to serve the people, to serve Allah and His people, His community. Okay? That's the difference between the concept of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Is that clear now? So his whole concept is about justice, providing people with justice. Now look at some of those letters he's written to his governors, his, you know, the people who take up government. I'm going to very quickly give you the gist of some of the sermons. He writes to his one of his governors, Uthman ibn Hunayf. Uthman ibn Hunayf, not Hanif. Hanif is wrong. Hunayf. Okay. He says, I have heard from some of my workers that you attend invitations given to you by rich people, and you avoid the invitations by poor people. This is not my expectation of you. You have let down my people by doing this. Uthman ibn Hunayf is not an ordinary person. He is very close to Imam al-Islam. He's a very high ranking muttaqi, zahid. His son had asked him that, you know, Dad, can you get me new shoes? He said, why? He said, well, I'm the son of the governor. What are the people going to think about me that I haven't got new good shoes? He said, what are the people going to think about the governor not having good shoes? So he was a very practicing person. But he did not befit the stretcher, you know, the expectations of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Even being so high, expectations of Ali ibn Abi Talib are higher. That's what I'm trying to get to. Did everyone follow that? The only person he did not throw out of the government is Malik. Malik ibn Harith al-Nakhay al-Ashtar. Malik al-Ashtar. All others, he had made them step down in a year or so. Okay? Because they did not befit his standards. So he says, Uthman ibn Hunayf, do you know that you've broken the hearts of all of those poor people who invited you? He wrote back, he said, Ya Ali, I wasn't even paying attention that I have avoided the poor people. I only was invited by this person. I accepted the invitation. He said, you should have paid attention. As a leader, as a governor, people are paying attention to you. They don't know that you have overlooked that this person is rich. They are saying the representative of Ali ibn Abi Talib accepts the invitation by rich people, but not by the poor people. All of those poor people are now heartbroken. They think, just like all of the leaders and all of the governors and all of the politicians, you know, Ali's governor is the same. He said, I don't want you to do that. Even Kumail ibn Ziyad al-Nakhai, he becomes the governor of Heath. Yes, Heath, in north of Iraq. Muawiyah attacks and robs everyone. Imam al-Islam writes a really harsh letter to Kumail. He says, how dare you leave your duty and not protect the people? He said, I just went out and Muawiyah came and attacked, and I happened to miss the attack, and, you know, he robbed him. He said, no, your duty was to protect the people. So he said, okay, I'm going to fulfill my duty. So he went back and attacked Muawiyah and got everything back and said, now I've fulfilled my duty. He said, now you have, but how dare you leave your position? Protect the people. You're there to protect the people from other people who are attacking. So do you see the concept of Imam alayhi salam? He does. One person came and robbed a woman. You know, he had a javelin in his hand and he hit the foot of a, you know, in olden days they would have a jewelry in the feet as well. You know, like in, it was in Arab culture. It was still common. I've still seen things like that. They wore, you know, like a piece of jewelry in the foot. So this guy came and he stabbed her in her foot and took out that piece of jewelry. It was made of gold or something. Imam al-Islam said, how could this happen in my government? So he basically stripped the governor of his position and said, how dare you not fulfill your duty, that a robber comes and stabs a woman on her foot and steals her jewelry from her. So the whole concept of Nahjul-Balagha is around justice. He does not, you know, like a, when people come and describe, he does not compromise on justice. He does not compromise on that. Now, many of his companions are finding it difficult. You know, when the first sermon, okay, I'm going to stop on this now. The first sermon, you know, after he becomes the Khalifa, he gives the first sermon. He says, even I'm going to rule with justice, and I'm going to take back everything that people took away from Baitul Mal, you know, the treasury. Is that the word we use? Treasury, yes, for the government's. So that's Baitul Mal. He says, even if your fathers paid the mahr, the dowry of your mother from Baitul Mal, from the treasury, I'll take it back. You know, the people became quite worried. Is he really going to do this? Is this just a political speech? So the people started discussing among themselves. Is Ali ibn Abi Talib going to be really that strict? And some people said, it's a political speech. You know, how many leaders have you heard before him who've said things, they never do it? And so they didn't actually expect him to do what he was saying. Have you seen, you know, like politicians give manifestos? You know, pack of lies. None of them practice it, you know. You know, when he gave his manifesto, people didn't actually expect him to carry that out, to deliver. And unfortunately, they were all wrong. And that's when they started falling out from him. And one of the Christian writers has written a very beautiful book on him. I mean, he says, قُتِلَ لِشِدَّةِ عَدَالَتِهِ. We have many leaders who are killed because of injustice, but we only have Ali ibn Abi Talib, who was killed for the severe justice that he established. And people couldn't take it. They said, let's kill him. They were so corrupt. They had become so corrupt over the 25 years, they couldn't take justice. Okay? So that's finished now. Not finished meaning that we don't have it anymore. Inshallah, we'll have it again. With the Prophet of Islam. But, you know, this topic I don't want to go into anymore. Now, there are many sermons about death and the hereafter. I'm going to very quickly talk about those. About the hereafter, about death. He, Kufa, Najaf did not exist up to, you know, only 1,000 years ago it started off. But Kufa was a city, a very old city, even from the times of Nuh alayhi salam, Prophet Nuh. Okay? Prophet Nuh lived in Masjid al-Kufa. His house was there. Okay? Now, Imam al-Islam was based in Kufa. His house was in Kufa. He had transferred the capital of Medina, of the Muslim state, from Medina to Kufa. And he used to go to the cemetery in Najaf, Wadi Salam, the largest and the most ancient cemetery. And he says in Nahjul Balagha, there are many sermons, I'm just summarizing some of them. He says, Kafa wa'idham bimauta ayantumuhum. For your admonishment, the disease that you have witnessed with your own eyes are sufficient for your admonishment. You don't need another person to come and admonish you to do wa'd and mu'idha. You don't need any admonishment. Did everyone get that? He says, you don't need a scholar to come and say, don't do evil, don't do wrong, don't do haram. He says, just remember the dead bodies you've seen. Just remember them. And remember that you will be like those one day. If you just truly remember the dead you have seen, kafa wa'idham bimauta, mauta, meaning the dead you've seen, ayantumuhum, that you have seen yourself, they're sufficient. Why? How? He describes. He says that when they were going to the cemetery, they were not walking, yes? They were carried to the cemeteries. And they were going, when they were going into the graves, غَيْرَ نَازِلِينَ, they were not stepping down into the grave. They were being placed in the grave. The description he gives is an eye-opener. Once Kumail says, Ya Ali, where are you going? He says, I'm going to Wadi Salam, a cemetery. Can I come with you? He said, yes. He says, As-salamu alaykum ya ahl al-qubur, O people of the graves, salutations upon you. He says, does salam to them. And then he says, فَأَمَّدْ دِيَارْ فَقَدْ سُكِنَتْ. As for your houses, your dwellings, others are living in them. الأزواج فقد نكحت. And as for your spouses, they are married to other people now. وأما الميراث فقد قسمت. And as for your inheritance, it's been distributed. Had you seen the way your children were fighting over your and the things that you left behind, you would have died if you were alive. So it goes into a lot of details, you know, about describing what we leave behind. He says, then at the end he says, this is the news about this world. Can you tell me the news about your world that you're in? And then he turns around to Kumail and says, Kumail, do you hear anything? He says, Yali, I don't hear anything. I can't hear anything. He said, Kumail, if you could see what I see and hear what I hear, then you would also be hearing what I'm hearing. Yali, what are you hearing? He said, they're all saying to me, Yali, al-qabru darul ghurba. The grave is a house of loneliness. Al-qabru darul dud. The grave is a house of insects. The grave is a house of wahsha, fear, fright. So it gives a lot of description about the hereafter. So descriptive, you are hearing me, but if you had heard Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, you would actually, as if you are seeing things. Yes, the way he described them, as if you were seeing things. He says that if the people had known what they are going to, they would prepare. And the death is sufficient for anyone's admonishment. And he describes the hereafter, Qiyamat, you know, Ma'ad, the return, death, in a lot of detail. He says, and how people will be questioned in the grave, and what will happen. How should we prepare? So those are very descriptive in Nahjul Balagha. I hope I've not lost people. Okay. Shall I continue? Can I continue on this? Okay. Now, when describing death, you know, he gives both of the concepts. He says, to me, Ali ibn Abi Talib, dying under 1,000 swords, being attacked and cut into pieces, is more beloved and honorable and peaceful than losing your life on a deathbed. Because shahadat is the meeting with God, and when you see God or the mercy of God, you forget everything. And the example that the scholars have said, you know, when the ladies saw Yusuf and they cut their hands, they did not feel. He says, that's what happens when Imam Hussain al-Islam is being attacked. He says, Abiduka bi babiko, Allah, your servant is before you. He said, that is more beloved to me than anything else. Being with God. So again, that relationship with God, he describes. And he says that death is something inevitable. Very quickly, I want to describe his killer and his relationship with Abdurrahman ibn Muljim. You know, his murderer was Abdurrahman ibn Muljim al-Muradi. Yes? The governor of Yemen, Imam Ali did not remove him. He said, you are one of the best governors that the previous people chose. And I like you. You're going to stay in for me as my governor. Choose 10 best people like yourself. So I train them, I teach them, and they go back and help you in government. So he says, okay, I'll choose, I think he chose 100 people, then he chose 70 out of them, and then he chose 40, and then he chose the 10 best out of all of them, and he said, okay, all of you 10, go to Kufa to get trained by Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam himself. They come and Imam alayhi salam says, okay, he's sitting down, he asks each one of them, what's your name, what's your background, and you know, before he starts training them. I think the sixth person he asked, he said, what's your name? He said, Abdurrahman. So Imam al-Islam said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. He said, what's your father's name? He said, Muljim. He said, Ibn Muljim, and are you Ibn Muljim? He said, yes. Imam al-Islam said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. He said, why? Am I going to die? He said, are you Muradi? Meaning from that tribe? He said, yes, I'm Muradi. He said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. When he said it a few times, you know, Abdurrahman ibn Muljim got quite frightened. He said, am I dying? Is something going to happen to me? He said, no, you're my murderer. He said, what? I'm your follower. I love you. I came to get training from you. He said, no, you are my murderer. You are going to kill me. So he cried and he said, kill me then, before I kill you. He said, kill you for what? A crime you haven't committed? He said, then how can I murder you? He said, I'm warning you. Be careful of your intentions. What happens is that many times, you know, he says being loyal to your imam is the key. So he says that, look, you will break your loyalty to me. How? They had a little dispute on something with Imam Ali alayhi salam. When Imam Ali was fighting against Muawiyah, Battle of Siffin, Imam Ali said, okay, continue attacking. They said, no, Ya Ali, look at Muawiyah, he's held 500 Qurans, 400 or 500 Qurans on Safiyas, you know, on javelins. Imam Ali said, he's tricking you. Let's arrest him and take him. And the disunity between Muslims will finish for once and for all. A whole group stood up against Imam Ali. They called Khawarij. Yes? He has a lot of sermons about Khawarij and Nahjul Balagha. Go and read them. Now, one of the people who opposed Imam alayhi salam and said, Ya Ali, akfarta, you have become a kafir and we're going to kill you. One of them was Abdurrahman ibn Muldim. They made a whole army against Imam alayhi salam. Imam alayhi salam, and that battle is called the Battle of Nahrawan. The first one was Jamal, Siffin, and then Nahrawan. Three battles he fought in his during his term. Nahrawan, before the Battle of Nahrawan, he said to Jundab, he said, there is an army behind this mountain, they're coming to attack me, and only seven of them will live, all others I'll kill. And only seven of my people will become shaheed, or all others will live. The battle happened, and one of the people that escaped was Abdurrahman ibn Muljim. Imam al-Islam said, my murderer, my assassin has escaped. He went to Kaaba and he took an oath on the Khilaf of Kaaba, on the cover of Kaaba, that I'm going to kill Ali ibn Talib in a grand night, you know, Laylat al-Qadr. Meaning he thought he was doing something good. He's going to kill Imam al-Islam in Masjid, in Laylat al-Qadr. And Imam al-Islam warned him a few times when he came back. He again warned him, but still that person went on to kill Imam al-Islam. So again, a lot of his sermons are again around justice, being loyal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the Prophet, to the Imam, and also your Iman, about your faith. Continuously judge yourself. Continuously hold yourself accountable. Yes? Many times we overlook our own shortcomings and ignore them and say, I'm fine, I'm good. Don't do that. He says to improve, you need to always hold yourself accountable. Revise, you know, your own views about yourself. Okay. One of the other things that he describes in Nahjul Balagha is that we start off very sincerely, but then slowly we decline. But do we sometimes realize, or do we not realize? Many times we realize and then we say, oh, hang on, I started off with pure intention and now I'm not there. So I need to go back up and improve. Okay, you decline. And many times you don't even realize. He says you need to revise your own views about yourself and continuously tell yourself, I have to be on the right path. Yes, this is the key. Now, this is the entire concept of governance. I wanted to go on to explaining one of his letters because now time has gone now. He's written this letter to Muawiyah. Sayyid Razi says this is the best letter in Nahjul Balagha. Masterpiece of Nahjul Balagha will be the letter for governance and for our lives will be two. One to Malik Ashtar, when he sends him to Egypt, he says, how should you be treating the people? He says, the people are either your brothers in faith or your equals in humanity. Then he says, oh Malik, if you have nothing to give to the people, at least give them respect and love. Because from their leader, from their governor, their rulers, just respect wins them over. So always, you know, like he says, don't treat the practicing and the unpracticing equally. Otherwise, the practicing will feel that I'm same as the person who's unpracticing. Yes. So he gives a lot of description about how a person should be. So, and the other thing is his will, everyone to his sons, Imam Hassan and Hussein. That will is extremely important. So, inshallah, you will all go through that in your own time. And I'll just tell you this one letter. I wish I can find it quickly. Yes. Letter number 28. I was thinking 27, but it is 28. Let me see the English. And Sayyidina Ali says that this is the best letter of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Why? Amma ba'd. Faqad ata'ani kitabuka tadhkuru fihi safa Allah ta'ala Muhammad ladinihi wa ta'iduhu iyyahu biman ayyadahu min ashabi. He says, O Muawiyah, I have received a letter from you describing why Allah chose the Holy Prophet and Allah endorsed him and his companions. But I am really amazed at your behavior. You praise the Holy Prophet and you use things against me. And so he describes why does Muawiyah, what he says and what he does. And I'm going to use a part of it. And you have said that the best of the people in Islam are so and so and so and so. And so he doesn't mention any name. But Muawiyah had written to him. He says that you have divided the entire Ummah of the Holy Prophet and your corruption and your evil doing. So he goes into describing what his whole family has done against Islam. He describes his father, his mother to him, his grandfather. So he says, you have always opposed the Holy Prophet. Your father, Abu Sufyan, always opposed the Holy Prophet. Your mother had ripped out the liver of the Holy Prophet's uncle, his grandfather. And then he says that if you think that you are a good doer, then take a sword in your hand and let the people not fight each other. Let me and you decide between ourselves rather than having 80,000 people being killed. Let's just sit down and decide it between me and you. And this sword that I had, which I use against your family, I killed your grandfather, your brother and others, I still have it. You may think I have a white beard now, but I'm not old and I'm not weak. So you describe, this is a really beautiful way of his caliber. He says, he describes the two families. He said, you have compared the two families. He says, remember, minna nabi wa minkum al-mukadhib. From our family is the Holy Prophet, and from your family is the one who belied the Holy Prophet, who said the Holy Prophet is lying, he's not a messenger. Wa minna asadullah, and the line of Allah is from amongst us, and the line of false accusations is from your family, meaning his uncle, his khal, his mother's brother. Minna sayyida shababi ahli al-jannah, the masters of the youth of heaven, Hassan and Hussein, from our family. Wa minkum sibyatun nar, and so he's basically describing Yazid there, that your son is going to hell. Wa minna khairun nisa'il alameen, we have the queen of all the women of the world. Wa minkum hammalatul hatab, because that was his father's sister, Abu Lahab's wife. The Holy Quran describes that may her two hands be broken. So he goes into describing, the two, and then he says what he, Muawiyah, has done wrong. He gives a full description of Muawiyah, and then he says what he really wants to do. In that, he gives a lot of details of the problems at the time when he was living. So this is one of the best sermon, best letters of Imam al-Islam. I want to now, finally, use the final part for a few sayings. How much time do I have?
So when was that sermon written? Was Imam Ali in power?
Yes. After the Battle of Siffin, when Muawiyah wrote to him, because Imam al-Islam was preparing for another battle between him and Muawiyah. He said, I'm going to have a decisive battle, which Imam Hassan al-Mustafa al-Islam fought, but the people betrayed him. So the army, half of it got bought off the first time, and then one fourth got bought off the second time, and the rest, including his army chief, in the third round.
And this letter is not for Muawiyah, this letter is for the Muslims, isn't it?
Well, basically, basically he addresses Muawiyah, but he obviously even for us today. Everything he says applies at all times. That's why Nahjul Balagha is so beautiful. You should not read it. It is a historical book. It applies to us. Everything applies to us. Yes, we need to understand in what environment he was saying it. What were the circumstances? But it applies to us. Everything applies to us. Now, Al-Hadar, Al-Hadar, فَوَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ سَتَرْ حَتَّى كَأَنَّهُ قَدْ غَفَرْ. He says, be way. Allah has covered, concealed all of your sins so much so that you think He's forgiven them. Okay, this is a very beautiful saying. He says, Al-Hadar, Al-Hadar, be way. Allah has covered your sins so much so that you think, He's forgiven me. I don't need to repent. I don't need to be fearful of my own evil doings. Many times people think, hang on, I did, you know, like 40 big sins, nothing happened. And I just did a small sin and now everyone knows that I've done this sin. Why? Imam Sam says that, you know, you cross that limit. For example, Allah says, I'll forgive you up to 70. And as soon as, you know, the 71 happens, Allah says, enough is enough. So then he discloses it. So he says, be way. Okay. Pay attention. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala covers your sins so much so that you think He's forgiven them. Don't ever break that seal between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, I'll continue sinning. Repent. Rather than saying that I have been forgiven. Okay? Now, the other thing is that when it describes human beings, he says that human beings, when they are not there, you don't even know how they will be when they are born. Yes, you know, you don't have children. You think, when I have a child, how will it be? And when they are born, as if they will never die. And when they die, as if they never existed. And yet, they are the most arrogant. And they think that they control the whole world. Yes. So, you know, describing human beings, he says, don't become like animals. Remember who you really are. Ashraful makhlukat, you know, the best of the Allah's creation, you need to do so many things to become the best. Okay? So he gives a lot of emphasis. Now on piety, he says, afdal zuhde ikhfa'u zuhd. Taqwa is to practice and zuhd is to refrain from things. Zuhd in Arabic is asceticism. Yes? Being ascetic. You know, when you refrain from dunya, not having things, not having good things. Imam Ali Islam was Zahid. He had a lot of Zuhd. He would distribute whatever he got. And many people in Kufa, you know, they started practicing like Imam Ali Islam. They had, you know, big scars under their eyes and their bodies had become thin and the heads were looking bigger than their body and they had marks. He said, what happened? They said, Ya Ali, we're trying to become like you. So we stay up all night, you know, doing 1,000 rakats and during the day we're fasting. And he said, you will still not become Ali. No matter how much you practice, you need to do in your own capacity. Don't try and become me. Within your own capacity. Okay? Now, he has emphasized showing off a lot of zuhud. You know, people who always hold a tasbih and like walk like an idol or something like that. He criticizes that very openly. And he denounces it very openly. Yes? People who become... can't think of a word. You know, like people who become... They think they're very pious. Yes? And they are... Imam Islam is very critical of those people. In the time, Imam Islam's time, you know, the people started saying, we're Sufis, we are... So he said, hang on, what does a Sufi mean? If it means a lover of Allah, I'm the biggest Sufi. If it means a person show off, then one dog of Kufa is better than 1,000 Sufis. I don't want people showing off. Go and do your work and come to the masjid at the time of prayers. He came to Masjid al-Kufa and he saw there's a whole lot sitting there. He said, hang on, what are these people? He knew. He's asking for the, you know, like your question. It's not for those people. He asked so everyone knows and people understand in the history. What are these people? He said, Ya Ali, you don't know them? No, he said, I want to hear from you. He said, Ha'ula ilahiyun, they are godly people. He said, and can you explain to me what are godly people? You know, ilahiyun, what are ilahi people? He said, Ya Ali, they are always 24/7 in masjid. They're here all the time. They never go home. I said, doing what? He said, during the night they do namaz, during the, you know, salat all the time. And during the day they're reading Quran, fasting. He said, what about their families? He said, oh, now other people have to look after their families because they are godly. He said, well, all the thawab, all the reward of these people transfers to the people who look after their families. Throw them all out. He said, Ya Ali, are you telling us to throw the godly people out of masjid? They are the beauty of the mosque. Our masjid is beautiful because of them. They remain here 24/7. He said, I don't want them here. Throw them all out. Imam Islam went to work, came back again for the next prayer, to lead the prayers, and they were still here. He said, hang on. Did you not hear that I said you all have to leave? The people said, Ya Ali, but these are the godly people. We are not. We are sinful. He said, no. I don't want anyone in masjid 24/7. Go and work, look after your families, and when you get extra time, come to the masjid. He said, we can't throw these people out because they are the true believers. So he picked up a stick and he hit one of them. So they all started running out. He said, I don't want anyone here. I don't want to see anyone 24/7 in masjid. Go and do your work. And when you get extra time, come to the masjid. I don't want anyone here living in masjid. Only and only during specific times. In itikaf, in the month of Ramadan. But no one through the 12 months in masjid living here. Go and work. His concept of zuhud, you know, piety and godliness, is quite different from a lot of the Muslims, yes? Today, you know, people who think that they give up everything and they are very godly. He says no. His concept is that the path that goes to God is from between the people, not from side. Did you all get that? You know, like people think that I should distance myself from everyone else and then I'll make it to God. I should leave everyone and everything and I should just be with myself, with my God. Then I'll be godly. Imam Islam says, no. That's the wrong concept when you isolate yourself and you say, I am now godly. I'll make it to God. No, you will not. Living amongst people, you will make it to God. Helping people, being in the society. Okay, the last thing that I want to say on this. He lays a lot of emphasis on orphans, on widows, on poor people. Yes? Helping them. He, you know, his Abba, he placed it on the ground and he said, tell the orphans that their father has come. So he said, I'm the father of all the orphans. Little children came and one of the children, he was probably three, four, he stepped on Imam Ali al-Islam's knee or on his leg, you know, on his calf. So one of the companions said, son, step down. This is Ali ibn Abi Talib. You know, move off. Imam Ali said, don't stop him. If this child had found the love of his father at home, he wouldn't come to me with the expectation of the love. So he says, no, do not tell them off. So that passion, you know, the most brave man in the plains of battle, he is the most passionate. And you would think he cannot fight because he's a sufferer, you know, like so weak. When he sees orphans and poor people, then he starts crying. And that's what's described, that he has opposite traits in him. People who are in the battle strong and courageous will not feel the pain of others, you know, because they are so hard-hearted to kill. And the people who feel the pain of others cannot fight. They say Imam Ali alayhi salam is the collection of opposite traits. Yes? Madharul Ajaib, yes? It is quite difficult to understand his personality. He's the most courageous, but at the same time, the most passionate. The most caring person. And in Nahj al-Balagha, you'll see, I don't want this to go out, but you know, like one of the psychiatrists, he was reading, he said, you know, when I read some of the sermons in Nahj al-Balagha, it seems that Imam al-Islam is in depression. I said, which sermons? So, don't quote me on this. So he said, you know, like when he's saying, to the well, he says, don't think you're deep. You know, wells are deep and you draw water from it. So he says to the well, oh well, don't think you're deep. Come and look at my heart. My heart is deeper than you. Then it goes to the desert and says, oh desert, don't feel that you're isolated and lonely. No one comes to live in that desert. Come and see my heart. I'm more lonely than you. He said, you know, these are quite depressed things. I said, well, he's describing what he was going through. You know, after losing his wife and then. So he describes what problems he's going through. And those are very difficult times. But he doesn't go into depression. Why? He says, the only thing that keeps me going is patience and having my relationship with Allah. Okay? So having your relationship with God is very strong. He says that you become isolated sometimes, you know, you because of your intellectual level. But he does complain about one thing. He says, you know, whenever the Holy Prophet wanted to talk to someone, he would talk to me. But I don't have anyone to talk to. He says, I can't talk to my wife because she's going through problems. And I can't talk to my sons because they are going through what I'm going through. And I don't talk to my companions because they are also seeing tough times because they are isolated. So I'm very lonely in that sense. So he says those things, and you know, many like psychologists and psychiatrists think that, you know, he's going through, you know, when he's describing what he's going through. But he says, no, so very difficult times, but a lot of sabr, a lot of patience. Okay, everyone? Now, finally, if I may, just 5 more minutes and then I'll allow you to ask questions. There is a letter that he has written to Harith Hamadani, letter number 69, about the Holy Quran. And in that he says that وَتَمَسَّكْ بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ الْقُرْآنِ بِحَبْلِ الْقُرْآنِ. Always attach yourself to the Holy Quran. Read it, it describes everything for you. It endorses the prophets that came before the Holy Prophet, and it tells you how to live in this dunya, in this world. And he says that فَإِنَّ بَعْضَهَا يُشْبِهُ بَعْضًا. Some parts of the Holy Quran describe the other parts, and they resemble. And then he says that وَعَظَّمَا إِسْمَ اللَّهِ أَن تُذْكَرَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ حَقٍ. And the best thing that you can do for Allah is to remember Him with the truth. وَأَكْثِرَ ذِكْرَ الْمَوْتِ. And often remember your death. Remind yourself of death quite often. Yes? That would make you closer to God. Because this dunya will finish very quickly. No matter how long you live, you will only realize that the dunya was short once you die. Many of us think that, you know, it's a long time I have, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. He says, no. And then when describing, okay, I don't want to go into all of this, but, you know, when describing death, he says, you know, always remind yourself at least a few times a week, you know, once a week at least, remind yourself of death. Visit the deceased. It is beneficial for them and for you. For them because you pray for them, and for you because it reminds you that this is where I will be. Okay? And it says, do not fear it, because by fearing death, you will not be able to delay it. Okay, you know, if I fear something, then I can delay. He says, there's no point fearing it because you cannot delay it. But okay, if I'm scared of death, then I'll postpone it. It won't be postponed. Okay? And then he also describes, why do we fear death so much? Because of our knowledge being so limited. You know, the lack of knowledge about death? You think, what will happen to me? How will I be? And he says, because we don't understand it, that's why we fear death so much. If we understood it, we will not fear it. He says, in Nahjul Balagha, he says, I don't care if death comes to me or I go to death. That's a very beautiful way of saying it. He said, I don't care if the death comes to me or I walk to death myself. And then he says, I am more acquainted to death than a child to its mother's milk. He says, that's another parable that he uses. He says that I'm more acquainted or more used to, and you know, so that's a very beautiful parable again. about death. So he says, I don't fear death. And then he says, my true followers will not fear death either, my children and my true followers, because they will also understand. But the our understanding of death is obviously different to what Imam al-Nizam obviously understands it, and hence we fear it so much. And ruh, he describes, and that's what I wanted to end with, our spirit. Yes? He says, have you ever thought about ruh, about your soul? When describing it, he says, have you seen a mother carrying a baby? That the baby dies and the mother lives. He says, have you noticed that? Was there an angel with the baby in the womb and said, okay, we have to leave and the mother has to stay? And the mother doesn't even feel when the child died. Or was there an angel that came from outside and said, okay, we have to, one soul stay, the other one come. The one that is outside stays and the one that is inside. Or the angel took it out in a way that they did not feel it. He says, you do not even understand the ruh, the spirit. You don't even understand the soul of a person, which is latif, subtle. And Allah is the all-knowing subtle. How can you deny God when you don't even understand his soul? So giving the description of soul and death and, you know, life, he says that we many times fear death because we think that everything is going to happen to the body. The body is now finished and the soul is free to move. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. صلوات.